You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So that's page 746, Isaiah 60, starting at verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your sons from afar, with their silver and gold, to the honour of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. And he has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. The sons of your oppressors will come, bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet. And I will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly.
Page 746. Page 746, Isaiah chapter 60. And with God's word open, let's pray again. We do indeed ask our Heavenly Father that our souls would indeed love and praise you more as we hear your word this morning, that we would trace your beauties, that we would adore your majesty, that we would live near your heart, that we would rest in your love, that we would walk in the light of your Saviour, that we would hear your dear voice, and above all, that we would respond with repentance and faith and praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine you're the parent of a teenager. You go into the bedroom. Some of you have made experience of this as a teenager. The curtains are drawn. It's been a bright, sunny day for quite some time. The parent throws back the curtains and light streams in. And the parent says, "Come on, rise and shine. The sun is out. It's a glorious afternoon." You got it. Rise and shine. Rise and shine. And as you know, every teenager leaps out of bed full of joy and thanks, ready for the glorious new day. Well, look what God commands his Old Testament people through the prophet of Isaiah. Chapter 60, verse 1. "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." Imagine the light of the Lord God shining on your life. Imagine the glory of the living God rising upon you and flooding into your life. Perhaps you this morning are in the darkness of despair, perhaps about your continuing sin. How could you have fallen into that sin again this week? That would be somebody's despair and darkness. But this morning you can walk in the light of the Lord. Perhaps you're in the darkness of pain and suffering. I know there are people here who, not just with the floods in Whaley, but are in pain and suffering. And the light of the Lord can bring you his presence and power into those painful trials. Perhaps you're in the darkness of uncertainty about the future. The light and glory of the Lord can shine in your life. And perhaps just collectively, corporately, we look around at the state of the church in this country, beset by scandal, compromise, false teaching, half-heartedness, a lack of repentance. The light and glory of the Lord can shine in our church life now. And the future is glorious. Just look at those words again. "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." Now, in these summer Sundays, we're in the last section of Isaiah, chapters 56 to 66. And this chapter, as you've seen, starts with light and glory, and it ends with the Lord's people being in the light and glory of the Lord, actually even a more dramatic and full way, if you like. Look at verse 19. Sorry if you've turned over the page. Look at verse 19. Notice that this speaks really of something even greater. "The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. What a promise the Lord makes there. Here is the promise of the Lord as everlasting light. Here's the promise of a world where days of sorrow end. So my first heading is this: the light will come. The light will come to save sinners in darkness. Now, last week, Isaiah used the images of darkness and blindness to convey that God's Old Testament people were under his just and holy judgment. And they're dramatic images, actually, last week, if you remember. The people grope like the blind, if you remember this. They stumble in the darkness. They stand under the judgment of God. God's Old Testament people back then were hard-hearted, and they wouldn't repent of their sin and commit to obeying God and his word, despite many, many, many warnings. God is incredibly gracious in his warnings. And so God's judgment will come, and his hard-hearted, unrepentant people will, Isaiah says, they will go into exile in Babylon, and they're forced out of the promised land extraordinarily. But Isaiah has also been prophesying about what will happen after the exile. And here God promises through Isaiah that his light has come. Do you see the way it's phrased? He speaks about a future event as if it's happened. The Lord will come as light, and his glory will rise upon his people. But more than that, the Lord will come as Saviour and Redeemer. Just look on to verses 15 and 16. You'll see there. You see, although you've been forsaken and hated with no one travelling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, of course, it's an obvious thing to say. To be a Saviour means that you rescue. To be a Redeemer means that you're the one who frees. That's what to redeem means. And so God promises through Isaiah to sinful people that he will save them into his light. It's wonderful, isn't it? And he'll free them from the darkness of their captivity in exile. So they're going to be judged. He will bring back into the land his people. And of course, it's an echo. He'd been the Redeemer from slavery in Egypt. So the light will come to save sinners in darkness. And the light will transform his people to attract the nations. This is wonderful, extraordinary. See, the light of the Saviour will come, and his people will be transformed, and their transformation will attract people from all nations. So verse 3, look, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Verse 4, lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. You see? Think of the curtain being drawn back and glorious light flooding in. The darkness is gone. You see, this is a picture of the light of the Lord coming and transforming his people. And as the light shines on them and in them and over them, so they are to rise and shine, and the nations of the world are to be attracted to to the light. Now look what Isaiah says in verse 5. Then you will look and be radiant, your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the nations, the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camel will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They'll be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Just look at all those places, verses 6 and 7. They're spread all around the Middle East. And they give the impression of a worldwide surge attracted to this light, the light that shines to the Lord's people. The light has come to the Lord's people. And you see all these peoples bring gifts and tributes, don't they? They bring offerings and gifts as an expression of homage and service. And they come proclaiming the praise of the Lord. You see that at the end of verse 6? The Lord, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the land will be transformed and renewed, and there'll be a temple again. Look, a glorious temple. End of verse 7. And remember that Isaiah has prophesied that the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed, and that is what happened. But here he promises that the light will come, and a new and glorious temple will be adorned, and the nations will come to the light, shining out through God's people. And the people of all nations are pictured like birds flying home to their nests. Look at verse 8. Who are these that fly along the cloud, along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Beautiful picture, isn't it? This is people from all over the world coming home to God, to where they truly belong. Or look at verse 9. Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your sons, look, from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. You see, Isaiah pictures, if you like, God's people standing on a headland, and, you know, they see ships spreading, coming from faraway islands, bringing people home to the light that has come to his people. Fantastic picture, isn't it? So the light will come and will transform his people to attract the nations, and the light will triumph. Indeed, I'll point out this chapter is written in such a way that it focuses down into verse 12. The light will come, God's people will be transformed, the people of all nations will come. But the nations that will not turn back to God, to the light, will be judged. They're pictured as those who will not serve the one true God. So look at verse 12. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish, it'll be utterly ruined. So all the nations of the people and kings of the nations coming to acknowledge the Lord, who is the light, and the Lord, the light that shines out through the Lord's people. And they'll do that voluntarily in service and praise, or they will do that as defeated enemies. They will acknowledge, as my old church leader used to say memorably, better to bow the knee now as a loyal servant than as a defeated enemy on the last day, the day of judgment. Now, of course, we ask questions, when and how will this prophecy be fulfilled? And it's wonderful that the God of the Bible makes known his loving plans, and it is great to live this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was an immediate fulfillment. God's Old Testament people did come back to the city of Zion, to the land, to Jerusalem, and there was light in the place of darkness. The exile was over, and they did rebuild the temple. But of course, God's loving purposes and plans have always been far bigger and greater than an earthly Jerusalem and an earthly temple and an earthly land. You see, they are passing shadows of a far greater reality that God plans for sinful people from all nations who turn to his light and know his love and grace. So I put on the sheet John 1 verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And that light is, of course, Jesus Christ. And darkness and being enslaved are pictures that God uses of his Old Testament people who sin and won't repent, and they're pictures actually of every single person as a sinner. So to turn away from God, to run our lives our way, is to be enslaved to sin in darkness and facing judgment and separation. But then Jesus says in John 8 verse 12, wonderful words, aren't they? I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will never walk in darkness. So the light of the Saviour and Redeemer of sinners like you and me has come. The great blessing of God is for sinners to turn to the light of Jesus and to be forgiven and to be restored, come home, just like these pictures of in this prophecy, to come home to God. And I want to say as a first application, well, first of all, to anybody who hasn't come to the light, to turn to the light, to come to the light, to believe in Jesus as the light of the world, to walk in the light of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But I want to say further than that to those who are in Christ, who call themselves Christians, to walk brightly. Odd thing to say. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Live in the light of the coming of Jesus. The light of the world has come. So, Trinity Church, visitors who are Christians, arise and shine. Some here will remember the children's chorus. Rise, shine, give God the glory. Well, if you know the tune, it's difficult to get out of your mind. But just meditate on that. What it means to trust Jesus as the light of the world and never to walk in darkness. Of course, it means that our sin and disobedience are exposed. But to turn to Jesus as the light of the world means that he will forgive our sins as we turn to him and trust him through his death on the cross. And all our sin is forgiven. Walk brightly as a forgiven child of God. See, this to walk in the light means to know to whom you truly belong, doesn't it? To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. To trust Jesus to be part of God's worldwide family. It's where we truly belong, isn't it? To walk in the light of Jesus is to know who we truly are. See, no longer struggling to work out who we are in relation to what the world tells us, with all its shifting and unstable values, all its sinful values. See, walking in the light of Jesus means we find our true identity and purpose and meaning. And to walk in the light of Jesus means knowing him and his presence and his power in all the disappointments and pain of this fallen world. Well, his presence and power in all the pain of life in this fallen world. So to walk in that light must mean change and transformation. And you see, every church is light. I could pick up loads and loads of verses. I love Philippians 2. I didn't put it down on the sheet. Paul talks to the Philippians and talks about them shining like stars as you hold out or hold on to the word of life. Shining like stars. Arise, shine. Walk brightly. I love verse 4 as well. Lift up your eyes from the prophecy and look about you. Do you see what's happening? The Lord is gathering the nations through his people to whom the light has come. And so we should shine brightly. Wasn't last Sunday here at Trinity so glorious? This prophecy was being fulfilled. There were a number of Chinese hearing the word of God taught. There are a number of Chinese here this morning, praise God. See, the nations are coming to the light. The people of Buxton. The people of China. See, walk brightly. Wonderful, isn't it? Now just think of all those gifts and tributes being brought to the light. And to the people of the light. You bring gifts to someone special. You bring gifts to someone you honour and love. Yes, I think there is a sense in which, of course, in the ancient world, you brought gifts to the one who had won a victory over you. But here I think it is of bringing gifts as a sign of honour and love. I went to a wedding yesterday in London. It was a very long day, great wedding, and it was wonderful. The guests brought lots of gifts. Some of them brought actually gifts there, but most of us had done it through John Lewis, I have to say. Now, if we do that for a wedding couple, how much more should people, the nations, people of all the nations of the world, do it for the light of the world? See, everything we own is rightfully his. Every person owes their allegiance and loyalty to him, and he comes to save us and to free us from our sins. And so, of course, people will come bring gifts. And do you remember what happened at the birth of the Lord Jesus? Three wise men from the east came with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And, of course, we're to give him the very best of our time and efforts and all that we are. And then the light of the Saviour will bring in, forcefully, a perfect eternal city. So what do we make of these promises? Look at verse 10. Foreigners will rebuild your walls and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favour I will show you compassion. Now, there was an immediate fulfillment. Keep that in mind. After the exile was over, Jerusalem would be rebuilt. The temple would be rebuilt. We studied Ezra and Nehemiah. Indeed, foreigners did help them to rebuild the walls. Indeed, foreign money is used to rebuild. But the city after the exile could never be described as glorious, and the temple certainly wasn't. It was a pale imitation of the David's temple, first temple, that was destroyed. You see, the glory of the city and temple promised here are much bigger and greater, and we'll see they're eternal. And here at Trinity, we teach what it seems to me and us, the New Testament clearly teaches, that all the promises made in the Old Testament about the earthly city of Jerusalem and the land are transferred to the heavenly city and the land in the new creation. So look at what I put down from Hebrews 12. Fascinating. This is very important. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are in danger of giving up their faith in Jesus and going back to Judaism. Hebrews 12 says, look at this, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Note the echoes of Isaiah 60, actually. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Fascinating. The writer does not tell them to worry about the earthly Jerusalem, but to press on to the heavenly city of which they're now members. This is to Jewish Christians. Or think how the Apostle Paul speaks to Philippian Christians who prized their, who were Roman citizens, and he says, no, our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3, verse 20, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the point is that the earthly city, all of that is transferred to the heavenly city now. Promises are fulfilled there. And that's to be our focus. So let's just read from the rest of the chapter from verse 13 and see how it picks up. It's glorious stuff. Picks up the themes. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. The sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. See, there's a great reversal here. Once the city of God was destroyed by the pagan nations, now God's plans for that to be reversed. And the nations turn to Jesus and they trust him. They stream into his city and his temple. And let me say, this is not God's people engaging in triumphalism as they come and bow down. It is just a humble submission to the truth. It is vindication. This is the truth of the light of the world that will be acknowledged and those who walk in the light. Verse 15, although you have been forsaken and hated with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. Verse 16, you will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you'll know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. It's a lovely picture of that. It's a picture of loving care, personal care and nourishment. And this eternal city is better than all the good of the old creation. Verse 17, instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Notice how the ordinary is replaced by the best. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And this city will be full of perfect light. Verse 19, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again. And your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Do you see how this renewed city is an eternal kingdom, and there is the perfect presence of the Lord? Can't be talking about the earthly Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem, there was actually violence came again in terrible judgment, as the Lord Jesus promised in AD 70. But this is talking about a heavenly city. And do you notice how everyone who walks in the light will be the person they ought to be? Days of sorrow will end. Verse 21, then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands. for the display of my splendor. Each of you will become a thousand, the smallest, a mighty nation. See, everything that spoils the old world has gone, and here is a picture of true fulfillment and security and eternal blessing. So just listen how Revelation 21 picks up these words of Isaiah and fulfills them. Just look at it. It's on the sheet. It pictures the heavenly city where God will dwell with his people, and these famous words: he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city. Look, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There is a temple, but you're right in the very presence of the Lord forever. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there'll be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful. I should have added the next verse, but those whose names are written in the book of life will be there. Just turn over the page to the final point of the prophecy, verse 22. I am the Lord, and in its time I will do this swiftly. The Lord Jesus has come as the light of the world, but the end is not yet. The complete fulfillment is to come of this Isaiah prophecy when the Lord Jesus returns. And in the meantime, serving faithfully, shining, walking brightly. The light of the world has come. Whoever believes in me will never walk in darkness. Think about what that means for you this week, in all the varied situations you face.